Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Is there something in your life that you have justified? You know it's wrong, but because you put your little controls on it like them, it's okay for us to give blood money, but it's not okay for us to receive it. Judas was so struck with remorse or guilt or shame or whatever it was that he took those 30 pieces of silver and he cast them on the floor in the temple, which had been foretold from Jeremiah.
What keeps you from following Jesus with everything you have? Whatever it is, take it before Him and ask Him to take it from you. Ask for His forgiveness and begin today enjoying the beautiful freedom we have in a clean and intimate relationship with Christ. With John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
John chapter 13 opens up with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. At the end of that, he says to them, if you will do this to one another, and again, not set up foot washing ceremonies, but learn to be a servant, learn to humble yourself and learn to be a servant, that you are going to be blessed. What an incredible promise that if we will humble ourselves, unlike the world that, you know, exalts itself, if we will be servants to one another, that God will bless you. That's a way you can be blessed by God, by learning to be a servant to those around you. But when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, as that example, he would have come to Judas Iscariot, the very one who would betray him later on this night with the kiss, and he would wash the feet of the one who would betray him. I thought about that. I thought if I knew that someone close to me was going to betray me, if I could sit down and lovingly serve them by washing their feet. It tells us something about the love that Jesus had for the disciples. We were told that in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus loved his own and he loved them to the end, and that includes Judas Iscariot. Judas is one of those rare people in life that what he has done is so either famous or infamous or distinct and different that their name is not only a noun, but their name becomes a verb. You can say, I was Judas'd by my best friend. And now you've used Judas as a verb. And every single one of us know. And by the way, if you think Judas isn't a word, then look it up in the Urban Dictionary. I think the Urban Dictionary is just as much of a dictionary as any other dictionary out there. And the word Judas is out there. Also, you can use Benedict Arnold's name as a verb. You can use Freud's name as a verb. There are a few other people that their names have become verbs, and Judas is one of them because he had this position at the right hand of Jesus. He was one of the disciples, and from within the disciples, he betrayed Jesus. Now, Judas is a complicated character. We don't quite know what to make of him. The church over the years have had many ideas, some that he was basically good, but he did a bad thing. He got wrapped up in a bad thing. Some that he was good, but he tried to manipulate Jesus and that all backfired and he ended up betraying him and committing suicide. Some that he was bad, but he was doing some good things, but he was bad all along. Kind of like movies today. You know, 70, 80 years ago when movies were made, you knew who the good guy was. He wore a white hat. You knew who he was. And you knew who the bad guy was, right? And the good guy was all good. You know, you think about complicated characters where they're good with some bad mixed in there, they're evil, or they've got all kinds of struggles going on, but they end up trying to do something good. You go back to the character that John Wayne played in every single one of his movies. There were actually a couple of movies where he kind of flirted on the edge of being a bad guy. One of them was called The Searchers. You guys remember that? Where he was going to look for a girl who had been taken by the Indians and he was going to kill the girl because she had been defiled by the Indians. And he kind of played that kind of borderline bad guy. But other than that, you knew John Wayne. When you go to see the movie, didn't matter what that movie was, you knew who you were seeing and it was a good guy. Well, movies today are massively complicated, right? You don't know who's good or bad and you don't know if the good guy's bad or the bad guy's good. It's usually a bad guy that does something good in a movie. And to be honest, that makes it a little bit interesting. But also, it's a little bit predictable now. They could shock people by having a good guy be good, and that's it. Well, Judas is complicated like that. We don't know what to make of him. And maybe we don't need to judge him completely. Maybe we don't need to understand him completely. But there are some things we can learn about him. And I'll tell you, Jesus had some things to say about Judas. Two things he said that really are of interest to me. Number one, he said, "Didn't I choose you 12, but one of you is the devil?" You know, if you're being called the devil by the Savior, by the Messiah, that you've got some problems. What kind of problems did Judas have? Well, he loved money. The Bible says that Jesus made him the treasurer. He held the money purse, or he held the money box. This means Judas was in a position of leadership. On the night he betrayed Jesus, he had the seat of honor. When a host would hold a meal, they would have two spots that were spots of honor. We understand this when Mrs. Zebedee comes and asks for her two sons to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus throughout all of eternity. May my sons have that position of honor throughout all of eternity. On one side was one of her sons, John, the youngest. On the other side was Judas. Those were the two places of honor. And Judas, interestingly enough, had the greater place of honor. Another thing that Jesus said about Judas Iscariot in John chapter 17, as he's praying what really is the Lord's Prayer. We think the Lord's Prayer is "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17 when he's praying for his disciples and that they would be effective and the glory of God would be in them. And he says of his disciples, "I have not lost any of them except for the son of perdition." That's very telling, the son of perdition. Perdition, if you look it up, means to be destroyed. To be the son of perdition is like a super emphasis on destruction. If he was to say that "I haven't lost anybody except the one who will go into perdition," well, that's something. That's saying one of them is going to be destroyed. But he said, "I haven't lost any but the son of perdition." The son of perdition would be a person who leads the way. He's like the guy that was destroyed, and it's shocking, and he's leading the way. The Greek word for that we use the English word perdition to describe, you understand that there can be words and we don't always have an exact fit. We've got something that's close, but we don't always have an exact fit as to what the word means. The Greek word that Jesus used for son of perdition, for perdition, actually is connected to potential. It's interesting. It means they had great potential and then they lost it. Or they had great potential and then they wasted it. So some Bibles have translated the son of perdition as the son of waste. It might give us a better picture of what the word really means. He was called as an apostle. He was one of the 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus in the streets of Galilee and Jerusalem for 3 years. He had personal, in the flesh, conversations with Christ, the Messiah. He sat at his feet and heard him teach. He walked in the streets of Jerusalem. He saw people risen from the dead. He saw lepers that were healed. He had one of the greatest positions of all time, and he wasted it. That's the son of perdition. There's only one other person in all of the pages of Scripture who's called the son of perdition. That's in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know who it is? The Antichrist. He has great potential, but he will waste his life living for himself. And so this speaks to us greatly about Judas, that it's possible to look good. It's possible to even be in leadership. It's possible for everybody else to think that you are a person who is sincere, honest, and without hypocrisy. When Judas rebuked Mary, the sister of Martha, for breaking very expensive oil, an alabaster bottle of very expensive oil on his feet, and Judas said, "Couldn't this have been sold and given to the poor?" All the other disciples piled on. Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Leave her alone. What she's done for my death." And then John tells us he didn't do this because he cared about the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he used to steal from it. Judas was a thief. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's not all that much money. I'm not saying it's nothing. 30 pieces of silver in our day, you could do the math. I think silver sells at somewhere around $17 an ounce right now. So you just go 17 by 30 and you can come to a number of the value of 30 pieces of silver today. It was enough to buy a plot of land, because when whatever happened to Judas happened to him, he kisses Jesus, he betrays him, he sees Jesus arrested, and he sees him beaten, and all of a sudden he is struck with remorse. All of a sudden he doesn't want that money, the very money that he betrayed him for. And so he takes the money and he goes back to the scribes and Pharisees and he says, "Take this, I don't want it." They refuse. They say, "That's blood money, we won't take it." Here's the funny thing about the scribes and the Pharisees. They had no problem giving him blood money, but they had a problem taking it. They had their little rules. As long as we do this but not that, we are okay. Boy, that really speaks to us. Are you justifying things in your life? Are you justifying not having a right relationship with God because of something else? You know who's really good at that? Alcoholics. Alcoholics are very good at it. They will say, "Well, I'm not an alcoholic because I don't start to drink until 5 p.m. Right? There's no way I can be an alcoholic because I only drink every other day. Here's another one. "I'm not an alcoholic. All I drink is beer. It's 5 or 6 beers a night, but that's all I drink is beer. I can't be an alcoholic if all I drink is beer." Is there something in your life that you have justified? You know it's wrong, but because you put your little controls on it like them, it's okay for us to give blood money, but it's not okay for us to receive it. Judas was so struck with remorse or guilt or shame or whatever it was that he took those 30 pieces of silver and he cast them on the floor in the temple, which had been foretold from Jeremiah. "Take the 30 pieces of silver," it says, "and cast them in the temple and give the money to the potter." The scribes and Pharisees wouldn't take the money, so they gathered it up together, and in the name of Judas, they bought him a piece of property called the potter's field. Ironically, Judas, most likely not knowing that that land had been bought in his name, went out to that very field and hanged himself. Now, here's the thing about Judas killing himself. Am I wrong in thinking that Judas could have been forgiven? That when he was struck with remorse, remorse is that first step to repentance. There's a point where you realize what I've been doing is wrong. I've been justifying my own sin. That's the first step of forgiveness. Could he have called out to God and asked him to forgive him? One of the great lies of Satan is that what you've done is too evil, is too wicked. You can't be forgiven. Judas no doubt thought that and gave in to that. He didn't really have a relationship with God. He had pretended. He had a relationship, but he wasn't really saved. It wasn't sincere. He was doing his own thing. He was in it for the money. He was in it for himself. He wasn't really following him. It shouldn't surprise us that one of the 12 disciples were that way, because Jesus told us people are going to be that way in the church. There are going to be those who are really wheat planted by God, but there would be some tares, which is a weed that looks like wheat when it is young. And an enemy sows tares among the wheat. And the Lord tells us not to try to judge who might be tares or wheat, right? Because as soon as we hear that, well, here in the church here today, some of you guys are tares and some of you guys are wheat. First thing we do is start looking around. Oh, yeah. I think I got it figured out. Jesus says, don't do that, because you're going to rip up some of the wheat. Wait till harvest, and then it will be clearly to see how to separate the two, and God will be the one who separates it. But here is the thing that ought to strike you today, that if you are a tare, if you are in it for another reason, if you are living for yourself instead of for Jesus, it's possible that you are closer to Judas than you are to John or Peter or Matthew or James. And when we consider the tragic, awful end of Judas, one of the only men in the Bible to commit suicide, then we should turn and flee from it. We should evaluate our lives and say, God, I want to be as far away from Judas as I can possibly be. I want to live for you with all sincerity. I want to examine myself and see if I've really made this commitment for you. Now, with that as a backdrop to our text, look with me at verse 18 of John chapter 13. Jesus has just told them that they will be blessed if they know to be servants and if they are. And so he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. Not all of them were going to be blessed if they became a servant to each other, because Judas was pretending. And so even though Judas would be a servant of someone, it was for the wrong motive. It was for the wrong reason. And so Judas wouldn't be blessed even if he became a servant. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know who I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel before it comes. This is a quote from Psalms 41, a psalm of David. It has a setting, and I want to share that with you. But it is also a foreshadow, and it helps us to understand prophecy. Oftentimes, prophecy, there's a context, there's a narrative by which the prophecy is given, and it fits into that narrative. But it also foreshadows, prophesies, speaks of the future. The narrative in Psalms 41, verse 9, is a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel is an older man compared to David, King David. David has been relying upon Ahithophel's counsel. He's been a good counselor. They've had dinners together. They've interacted with one another. They know each other well. And David had a son by the name of Absalom who, through a series of tragic events, had become estranged from David. The Bible tells us of Absalom that he was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The Bible rarely tells us that someone is good looking, much less to make a statement like that. Fabio had nothing on Absalom. Bible says when Absalom cut his hair, that it would weigh 7 pounds. And Absalom, being estranged from his dad, began to spend his time out at the city gate. And as people came in and out of the city of Jerusalem, Absalom would say, "My father's too busy. You won't be able to see him. But let me judge between you. Let me hear your case." And the Bible says Absalom won the heart of the people. And under the counsel of Ahithophel, there was a coup. And Absalom wrestled power from his father David, and David fled the city of Jerusalem for his life by the counsel of Ahithophel. That's not the end of the account. Ahithophel tells Absalom, "Put a tent on top of the castle and go and get the wives of David that David left behind. And in the sight of all of Israel, take his wives into that tent one by one and have sex with them." And so he, in essence, insulted, spit on his father as one of the greatest ways he could, by sleeping with his wives at the counsel of Ahithophel. So David would later on say of Ahithophel, "His counsel did me great. It hurt him deeply." And so David said in Psalms 41:9, "The very one that ate bread at my table is the one who has lifted up his heel against me." But it was a foreshadowing of another one who was close, another one that Jesus loved enough to say, "I love him," enough to wash his feet, enough to give him the honored place at the seat, enough to make him a treasurer. He had eaten with Judas. He had talked with Judas. The name Iscariot is one of two things. It either is a city that refers to where he's from. If that's the case, then Judas was the only one of the 12 disciples that wasn't a Galilean, if he was from this city that they say references Iscariot. But the word Iscariot can also be connected to a group of insurrectionists during the first century. They were under Roman control, and these insurrectionists had risen up assassins, and through support, they spied, through terrorism, they fought against Rome. It's believed that Judas was part of this, which means that Judas would be against the Roman Empire or against the man who was in control. And Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, worked for the man. Can you imagine the conversations that Judas Iscariot and Levi would have had around a campfire? It'd be like Jesus coming to choose 12 disciples and choosing a far left liberal and a far right conservative and saying, these are my disciples. You can imagine how they would argue around the table. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't care about politics at all. It's not that he was not touched by the plight of the difficulties people faced. But he wasn't political. Every once in a while, people give me articles, they give me letters, they tell me that we need to be more political at the church. And I just want to tell you, it's never going to happen. Because Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I don't think politics is the way that anything is going to change. It's by living for God, wholeheartedly for him. And Judas may very well have been a political guy as well. And so I just wonder this. You know, people who are closest to you are the ones that can hurt you the most. I learned early on, I was told early on as a pastor, I started pastoring at 25 years old. I was told that I needed to have the skin of a rhinoceros and the back of a duck. Thick skin that nobody can get through. Because I was told people like to have roast pastor for lunch on Sunday afternoon. And that a lot of things were going to be said, and I needed to learn to have thick skin. Also, that when people said things, it needs to roll off of your back. And I can tell you that over the years, a lot of things have been said about me that just aren't true. I went to the Hands of Hope Gala on Thursday night, and while I was there, somebody came up to me and they said, hey, listen, I'm glad I got an opportunity to talk to you because I know you get really nervous when people talk to you. And I said, I don't get nervous when people talk to you. And he goes, yeah, you do. No, I don't. I mean, what does he think? People come up and say, hi, Pastor Robert. Hi. How are you? Sorry, I'm just nervous. I'm like a chihuahua. I wanted to say, I'm being slandered here. But that's, and see, I'm still bugged by it. I got to work on that rhinoceros skin because those things bug me. But the truth is, the fact that there's a group of people out there that are saying Pastor Robert gets really, really nervous when people talk to him, that doesn't bother me. Worse things have been said about me by people that don't know me than that. When someone doesn't know me and they talk bad about me, who cares? They don't know me. They're talking out of their hat. They don't know me. But people who are close to me can hurt me. And so sometimes when Ahithophel hurts us or when Judas hurts us, we have a tendency to put up walls. For some of you guys, it was an ex-husband or it was an ex-wife that hurt you and you've put up walls. Or maybe it was a boss or maybe it was a mother or a child that hurt you and you've put up walls. And that protects you, no doubt. Because if no one can get close to you, then no one can really hurt you. But you're also missing out on the best part of life, and that's relationships. Because that's where the deepness and richness of life really matters. It's not where you live, it's not what you drive, it's not what your bank account says, it's not where you work. It's the relationships that you have in your life. Jesus all along knew it, that he was going to be hurt by Judas, but yet he maintained that relationship with him. He reached out to him, and he reached out to him, and he reached out to him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Christian, you were called by God to influence our culture for Christ. The 2023 Defending the Faith Conference is happening March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn from incredible pastors and leading experts like David Guzik, Greg Kokel, and Frank Turek, who will be sharing teachings that are biblical and highly practical. You will be equipped to answer the hardest questions Christians face. Register today to attend Defending the Faith, the 2023 Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference, March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn more and register at calvarytucson.com/conference. That's calvarytucson.com.